have a my grand boy, well, now three of them, but the oldest grand boy, Baylor, he's got this funny thing he does. He will set the table and he'll take his modeling clay and has a big ball up and he'll mash it down flat. Then he'll get one of his trucks, which is this all boy, and he'll roll his truck over it till he gets in the middle of it, and then he'll say, "I stuck." I mean, it's like, it's already knowing how to bog a truck down in a, you know. Of course, he does the same thing as walking up the steps and decides he didn't want to go any further. He says, "I stuck. I stuck." He sits down. "I stuck." Well, I want you to know that I'm stuck. And this whole thing that we've been talking about the mind and about hearing God's voice and just all the things we've been talking about, it's like the Lord just stay right here and just keep going around the mountain. And so, you know, we're going to keep at it as long as he says it and until you get it. So you need to go ahead and poke the person next to you and say, "You need to go ahead and get this stuff or the pastor's going to move on." I mean, because if you don't get it, I'm not moving. And we're just going to stay at this thing because so much is tied to this thing of how we think, what we say, this whole realm we're talking about of strongholds. And because we can talk all we want to talk about 2017, and I really think it's going to be a great year. I've already been hearing things about people who are able to get a home, who hadn't been able to get homes, and just breakthroughs happening. And I think that is the year, I think, is ahead of us. I think that's God's will. But if we think like we've always thought, thank you. Now, that's not just true of me. Now, listen. Jesus, the Son of God, who was filled with the Spirit without measure, would go to a place, work incredible miracles, go to another place, and the Bible said he couldn't do very many miracles there because of their head, because of their thoughts, because of their unbelief. That the power of the mind to shut down what God wants to do, that's powerful, friends. And so what has to happen is this alignment has to happen so that we think what God wants us to think so now he can do what he wants us to do. I mean, Jesus, when he came, he used a saying like this. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And what does that mean? It means that Jesus came, and that was the beginning of the dispensation that we know as what became the New Testament. But the dispensation where Jesus, the kingdom of God, Jesus was the king. And so the rule of the kingdom had started in the sense of Jesus himself, the king, being here. And now he would show us in the New Testament what it was like for God to rule. And you watch Jesus and you see the Father's heart. You see what he thinks. I mean, Jesus is, would you agree with me? Jesus is great theology. So what did you think about sickness? What do you think about disease? What do you think about all the stuff? You've watched Jesus and you'll see the Father's heart. And there it is. But again, that takes us working our mind to agree with what he says about us, our future, and get on the same page. We've been working with several scriptures. And one is in 2 Corinthians where it says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal." In other words, it's fleshly. They're just not natural. But the weapons we fight with, which is the word of God, that word that gets in our head, that gives us a thought, that gives us a concept, gives us understanding, that thought, that one is mighty to the mighty in God for the what? Pulling down of strongholds. Now watch this with me. This is a stronghold. I bet y'all wondered what they look like. This, it says, it goes on to say, "And casting down arguments and every high thing that seeks to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, strongholds back in those days, and when Paul is writing this, was a part of a, if you picture a big castle, you'll see on the screen, and they'll have this big, big side areas over here. You see where at the top they can get in there and soldiers, a battalion of soldiers can shoot off the top of the wall, go down inside of that. That's a stronghold. And what would happen is those soldiers, if they had a breach in the wall, would go and stay there. And then when everything would die down, they could go out and attack from that place. How many of you ever gone along good and life is working well, and all of a sudden it was like something came out of nowhere and stole your good feeling and stole your head. Next thing you know, you got a bad head going on. Anybody have that? Where did it come from? It came because these soldiers go in and they get in, they build a stronghold, and it's a belief system, a concept or understanding that's against God's word, against God's way, against God's will. And then they'll come out and in a moment and they'll attack you in your head and bring those thoughts. And so somehow, slowly but surely, people started buying into things that in fact God didn't say. And when they got put in, this wall built, one thought, friends, leads to another thought. It leads to another thought and another thought until it builds. Now watch this. It actually builds an argument, a concept that's against what God has for you. But this is the picture that you think your life looks like. And the truth is, what God has for you is behind what the enemy has built. A good way you know what God's will is look at the stronghold and what he says about you, because the opposite's true. The opposite's true. So we're talking about how the good shepherd, the voice of the good shepherd in John 10:10, the thief comes except to steal, stay with me, and what? Kill, what? And destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And life more. Life. And what determines whether you have life or death? Who you listen to. What determines whether you're becoming more alive or your abundant life is happening, or your life is being stolen, it's being killed? Here's what determines it. A thought comes. If it's a thought from the enemy and you buy it, and now it becomes connected to another thought, and now this is reinforced. And one thought leads to another thought, leads to another thought, leads to another thought. Are you with me? And now you have a whole, this is a whole argument. This started out with, you can't do so-and-so, or you're never going to amount to this, or just a small thought. Then that thought, the enemy sold you another thought, and next thing you know, another thought, and next thing you have a whole belief system going on in you, and it is totally against what God has for you. Makes sense to you? Are you with me? So whose voice are you listening to? Life consists of a man's thinking all about all day long, Emerson said. That's what you are. Everything starts with a thought. You are today what your thoughts have brought you. You will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you. Nothing limits achievement like small thinking. Nothing expands possibilities like unleashed imagination. What we think determines who we are. And who we are determines what we do. It all starts with a thought. I always thought the actions of men the best interpreters of their thoughts. Whatever things are true and noble and just and pure, it says, are good report. If there's any virtue in these things, then it's praiseworthy. Think on these things. For as a man thinks in his heart, what? Finish with me. Now watch this. As a man thinks, builds these concepts, the thought is a thing. It will be manifested in the future. You will become what you think. If you can picture a thought as highways of God trying to get his will down and the enemy trying to break into that road and get his will to happen in your life, if he can do that, he can control you. It's all about the battle of the mind. Jesus taught us to pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Earth as what? Time out. Do you think that he taught us to pray that because it's a possibility that his will could come to earth? Yes or no? But what if it comes and you reject it in your head? What if his will is that you understand how wonderfully made you are? What if his will is you understand how valuable you are? What if his will is that you understand that he has plans and purposes for you? What if his will is all the above and more, and yet when it comes to you, you reject it? Does his will come to pass? No. And that's a big concept that folks don't understand. Well, God can get what he wants to get. No, he doesn't. It takes your cooperation in mind, and particularly in our thought life. It's amazing, I think, how much God wants for us and how much we reject. Because his will gets hijacked. Something gets planted. Something gets inserted some way. A wall gets built that's not what God's saying. And it's like it's planted in our hearts some other voice other than the voice of God. The thief is winning when it comes to this. Because he's got in our heads somehow and he's built this whole scenario. And now, out of this wall that's built, this stronghold, comes a filter to which we see life. And so now we start looking, because now through the stronghold, life has a certain shape about it. We see everything through this lens, everything through a filter. It's not reality, but it's our reality. It's not truth, but it's the truth, it's what we've accepted as truth. It's not what God said about us, but it's what we decided to believe. And that is a stronghold, friends. The way of seeing and thinking is a stronghold that needs to be brought down. I came on the stage this morning and my worship team was practicing, and Doug, who was leading worship, or one of the worship leaders, I came up to Doug and I says, "Doug, how do you see me?" And he looked and he said, a young, handsome young man. And then immediately I said, "Are you doing what Abraham did? Are you saying things that are not as though they were?" And then Doug, he didn't miss a beat. This was really sharp. Doug saying, "Mike, what filter are you listening through?" Stronghold. It's a stronghold when stuff comes your way and you can't accept it. It's a stronghold of belief system that's been built so that when the opposite comes your way and the good things try to come in, somehow you inside counteract and say, "Well, not me." Why? Yes, you. You know, one of the things that I don't know how where it came from, but somewhere it got into me through life, and you probably heard this too, which is not true, but I want to share my experience with you. And that is this. How many of you ever heard something like this? God will give you what you need, but not what you want. Anybody ever heard that? Wrong. We as even parents don't do that. As earthly parents, how many of you say, "Honey, I'll get you what you need, but you never will get what you want"? That's not true. Even as earthly parents, our delight is to give them stuff they don't need, but it's what they want. Yes. But it's a crazy thought that's got inserted, and a lot of people buy it. Now, I understand. You know, I don't like selfishness. I don't like, you know, all that other stuff. So I understand the reasoning of probably where it came from, but just not true. You remember the story where Jesus fed the 5,000? You know? He took some few fish and bread. You remember that story? Yes. Nope, you're going to make me pull it up in my Bible and read it. Does anybody remember the story?
Yes.
Are y'all breathing? Y'all remember the story of miracles? I turned fish into feeding 5,000. You go, "Where is that?" Read the story again. I don't know. I'm going to have to get my scripture out here and show it to you. Read the story again. Here's what it says. "And when they had eaten all they wanted, Jesus said, 'Now take up what's left.'" And it was 12 baskets left over. He didn't say, "Well, eat what you need, but no more." Even with the 5,000, "Eat what you want, guys. I mean, is there any problem? I fed 5,000. You know, we need a few more fish. Not a problem." Get happy. Eat it. But things like that get crossed in our head. Has anybody here saw the movie Inside Out? Yeah? I bet you didn't think about it this way. That this shows inside of us how sometimes the enemy can use what's going on inside of us and our emotions and logic and interaction with people to cause things to happen and actually cause some strongholds to be built and cause some reactions, all right? See if all that makes sense to you when you look at this little clip here. Inside your head, there's a lot going on that people don't see. Look at this. A lot goes on in your head. How does these things happen? They can be self-imposed. You can just start on a track yourself. Even as a kid, you start buying certain things, and certain things either communicated or you can just interpret them yourself and start building your own stronghold about a lot of different things. It can be something that somebody actually builds in you if you let them. I mean, they can say it and or do it, and or you have an experience that reinforces it. There's an author and speaker, coach, Michelle Rosenthal. She writes about an incident when she was in elementary school that prompted her to build one of these walls inside of her. She said, I was in the fourth grade, and I was placed in an advanced math group with four of the students. And being in this special group, it said it felt really good. And when it came to math, I was calm, confident, and competent. One day, the teacher announced we would have a math quiz and that 12 additional problems, which were simple equations containing four numbers each, it was going to be done in 6 minutes. These are going to be easy, the teacher said. If you can't get all these correct, he said, you're just plain stupid. Not me. I'll answer every question, all 12, correctly. This was the first time in a math test that I quickly discovered that I could not judge the length of time it took to solve each one of the problems. I tried to add as fast as I could, but never felt like I could trust my results and my sums. I began to panic. My brain froze. The numbers swam, and I couldn't think. By the time the teacher told us to put our pencils down, I had placed numbers in each box, but I knew they were all wrong. The next day, I got the test results handed back. At the top of my page, I had the incredible grade of a 12. I walked home carrying my test, crying all the way. And when I look back, I can tell you that that was the day that I accepted a belief that I cannot do math. It's a belief, she says, that continues today. A thought has substance. A thought starts something building. A thought either gives life or takes life. A thought is building concepts and beliefs that are what God says, or they're building things that are what the enemy says. Both sides. Jesus said, out of your belly shall come rivers of living water. It's life-giving. But then it says that life and death come out of the tongue. So death can come out of your mouth. Both is happening there. Let me ask you this question. If both can happen, and you start thinking things that are positive, things that are good, as a matter of fact, you go a step further. You go to what the Bible says is in Philippians 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Let your thoughts be, you think on what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable. Think about these things, for they're excellent and they're worthy of praise. So watch this, a thought, a concept ends up now moving into praise, and now there starts to be an attitude about the sum of your thoughts. There starts to be this inner world atmosphere created. Have you ever had something good to happen to you, and you share it with some people because you knew they're going to rejoice with you? You knew that good thing was going to come back. Have you ever shared it with somebody and got the wet blanket? And then the next time you get it, do you share it with them? Can you feel that? That's an atmosphere. and certain thoughts and certain things that went on to build that atmosphere, and you build it internally so it becomes something that's about a person's personhood. Psalms 22:3 says, "You're holy and you're enthroned on the praises of Israel." That God inhabits the praises of his people. Now watch this with me. That people begin to praise God, have wonderful thoughts, think things about him, worship him. Now watch me. And this actually creates a throne to which now he comes and he sits and he inhabits the praises of his people. So by praising God, you are actually drawing in and attracting his presence into your life. Are you with me? He inhabits his praises. It's like his praises have a fragrance. And when he smells the praises, it's like he shows up and he comes and he inhabits the praises of his people. There's a certain attractiveness that God finds when people praise him. There's a certain, when they think the thoughts that do that, God's attracted. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that also true of the enemy? Can you think thoughts and start building an atmosphere that actually opens the door and attracts the enemy into your life? That there's an odor about your negative thoughts. There's an odor about you being shut down. There's something about how you're thinking that's not leading to life. It's kind of death-dealing thoughts. It's limiting thoughts. It's I can't thoughts. It's never works thoughts. It's the enemy trying to sell your bill of goods. But if you buy that, folks, and start that process, I think it attracts. It's a law of attraction. I think it attracts some things into your life. And what's interesting about this is, look what he says in Matthew chapter 12. It was an unclean spirit that's cast out of a man. And it says the unclean spirit walks in what kind of places? Dry places. So there is a spirit world, and this one's cast out. And he goes to dry places to see if he can. He doesn't go to wet places, which speaks of the spirit, speaks of life. Where does he go? To dry places. The dry places actually attract him. I heard T.D. Jakes get on this sometime back. And T.D. is a preacher on TV, and most of you, maybe you know him. I don't know. If you don't know him, he's quite a preacher. But he got hooked on this one. And he was started saying, nobody likes dry waitresses. Nobody likes people who are dry and can't carry on a conversation. Nobody likes dry salesmen. You know, he said, I grew up in an age where, you know, the reason you said, hey, how you doing? Welcome to J.C. Penney's is because J.C. Penney's is going to feed you and you better smile. You go there dry, hey, welcome here. He said, you're not going to have anything to eat. Dry places. Bill Johnson tells a story about his freezer, to which he's quite a hunter, and one of the things he had in his freezer was a bear hide. And you've had the experience probably too, like we have, and they did some work at the house, cut the breaker off and didn't cut it back on. What happens after you have all that meat in the freezer for about 4 or 5 months? He said, I looked in there one day, and there was 1 billion flies. You've ever had that to happen? I know during Matthew, the hurricane, we had some of our roof that leaked inside a shop back and so I vacuumed some of the water off of it. Just water off the floor, stuck in the garage. And so I figured it'd be all right for a while. And there's just a little water in there. I went and opened the lid of that water. It had more maggots in it than Carter had liver pills. Now, where do they come from? How did they climb in there? But friends, maggots and flies and things like that are drawn to dead things. Dead things. And then what's interesting about that is in Luke 15, it says this. Jesus was doing some miracles, and they were saying that he wasn't doing the miracle by God, that he was using a demon to do it. And here's what they said. And some said that he's doing this by Beelzebub, who's the prince of demons. He's driving demons out. Which doesn't make sense because demons aren't going to drive demons out. It takes God to do that. But they were just talking. But guess what Beelzebub means? Lord of the flies. So just as there's this aroma that comes from inside of us that attracts God's presence, We can build stuff inside of us that has an odor about it that attracts the enemy into our life. And once you start understanding, it's not big things, folks, necessarily. It's not just terrible, terrible thinking. It can just be this thinking where people are constantly degrading themselves. You know, having negative messages inside your head. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Where you just talk about you bad. Anybody you say ugly things about you? Hey, honestly, time out. What does God say about you? What does God say? Does God ever say ugly things about you? Yes or no? Is God's will for now? Watch this. Is God's will for you to feel good and to have a spirit about you that is really nice, and you live a quality of life? Is that God's spirit?
Yes.
Now, folks, we can't live that life and live over here and think those things all day long. The two worlds don't go together. The way His will is done in your life and my life is we have got to pull down the things, to begin to destroy the things that's inside of us, to create these thoughts, and then find the ones that are the God thoughts, that are true about you, true about me, casting down imaginations, cast them away, and insert the right ones in here until we create a belief system that is exactly what God says. God has a wonderful future for you. When you start being critical and just live a critical life, you can't draw His presence into your life and be critical. You're just a judging person. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen. I mean, small matters like that. It's just where God says that there's this fragrance that you need to carry about you that attracts God's presence into your life. Anybody remember Zig Ziglar? Yeah, remember a positive Zig? See, one of the phrases, he was a motivational speaker, and one of the statements that Zig said was this. He said, you don't need to have stinking thinking. I never realized how true that was. Dude, there's an odor about your thoughts, and stinking thinking attracts flies. Stinking thinking opens the door for the enemy to come and live in your house, in your head. So let me ask you a question. What is the atmosphere in your head right now? When you came in here, what did you bring in you? Did you bring the mindset, the praise, the worship, the thanksgiving before God, honoring God where He came in along with you because He was drawn to your presence? Or did you bring thinking that says, I need to get it adjusted today? I mean, I need to be in church today because my thinking is attracting things into my life that I don't even want there. It's stinking thinking, a fragrance about it. I know, I think there's special times where the enemy comes and he tries to build stuff into our life, these strongholds. I think one of the times was, I think there are times where anytime you have a critical shift in your life, the enemy tries to play on it. I think adolescence is a point of the shift where he tries to build in and get a stronghold established in a young person's life. Because if he can dominate their emotions and cause them to have certain experiences and build certain belief systems, he can control them for the rest of their life. So I think adolescence is a big deal. I think when the hormones are raging, I think that's where he can take advantage. Which probably change of life is one equal to. Huh? Yeah, but I don't want to go there, do I? Oh, Lord, it's hot. The whole world's going to burn up and go to hell. Everything is... But he tries to build lies in. First year Dean and I were married. I was praying one morning. I was just having my quiet time. Lord, I was sitting in a chair reading the Bible and just praying. And my imagination got triggered. And it wasn't like it was this grandiose vision or anything. It was just have your imagination triggered. And I happened to see a picture of a flower. And it was a flower just blooming. And I'm sitting in the chair just thinking, this is... That's a pretty flower. And I'm sitting and looking at a flower in my imagination. And then at that moment, I felt like God spoke to me and said, that flower is Dean. And she's trying to please you and trying to make you happy, and you're not responding. And the moment that concept came to my head, I watched that flower begin to wilt. I immediately went and woke her up, got down beside her bed, and told her, I said, Dean, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. Because she'd wake up, well, for what? I said, the flower, you know the flower that's wilting? What? What kind of flower? Nothing. I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. And don't wail on me. Later on, I told her. But I look back and I see how during the first years of marriage, things can get built in a relationship that then becomes the block to the real relationship that God has for people. That unless strongholds are broken down, and as you take what Scripture says and you understand what God wants for marriage, and you apply that word in those areas for you, for your family, for your children, that you start understanding that your mind is your responsibility, and being able to create an environment in your home, in your head, between you and your spouse, with the kids, that to create an environment that draws into that environment God's presence Himself. To learn the art of doing that, even as you grow older, the art to every stage of life has a download that God wants to teach you how you do life at this stage, how you raise children, how you maintain a relationship. All of that is God's word right there for that. But you have to take responsibility and then begin to say, where does this line up with the word? And where's the breakdown? What have I bought that it contradicts the word? What am I living that contradicts the word? And now I'm going to pull down some strongholds. Because, friend, here's the deal. Paul said that the word of God, which is what you use, is mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. These strongholds and these thoughts that are built, they don't stand a chance when it comes to the word of God. Because when you start putting the word of God against these things, I'm telling you, every stronghold has got to come down. As a matter of fact, the whole thing needs to come down. You can be what God wants you to be. You can be fulfilled. You can be happy. Your life can work. There's an abundant life for you. Your head's got to get where God downloads it to you and you think what He thinks. Bill Johnson has a quote where he said, you cannot afford a thought in your head about you that God doesn't have for you. You can't have those thoughts. Let's bow your head for a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, as we close this service now, I ask you to just help us, Father, get a handle on this. That we can move and just live life in agreement with you. That we learn how to pull things into our life that are things you want. That we just become a living magnet of pulling good things into our life that you have. That all good and perfect things, good gifts come from you. And that you as a Father, you want to give those things. But it's this environment that needs to be created so we can receive them. And I pray you'd give every person here an understanding, a quickening of how that works. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we go, I just want to talk to you and show you a little clip about Easter. Now, Easter's coming up, and it's one of our biggest services of the year. Now, folks, let me just talk to you for a moment, and just don't move if you don't mind. Just stay just for a second. We'll have you out of here. But there's a lot of opportunity right here, if we would take it. We, folks, if everybody just brought one or two, if everybody's invited a few folks, the chance of the kingdom expanding would just be incredible. And so we need to do this teamwork together. And so I want to ask you, if you would, to please try not to come and just without inviting somebody. I don't mean you can't come. I mean, that came out wrong. I'm just trying not to let this Easter just pass by without that, getting the opportunity. The average person will respond. Here's what I'm going to tell you we'll do. We'll try our best to have a service where the presence of God will be here. there'll be an anointing in the place where, in fact, that there'll be the love of God conveyed. There'll be a presentation with enough given until people will have a sense of God's care for them. There'll be a clear presentation in terms of how to get stuff straight with God. We'll have all that ready if we can just simply have people here available to watch it. So if you would, they're going to begin to pass out to you just some invitation cards. But I want you to watch this little video of somebody who came for the very first time and what happened to them. Take a look.
Easter is just weeks away, and this auditorium will be filled to capacity five times between our Good Friday and Easter services. That's thousands of people and thousands of beautiful stories.
My name is Brittany Wise. My husband's name is Michael, and he is in the Air Force. Let me tell you about this beautiful story about this little girl named Evelyn Jean and how we came to Cathedral.
When they were married, Michael adopted Brittany's two sons, and he loved them dearly. They tried for a long time to have more children, but finally realized that more children just wasn't meant to be. Then one day, an unusual pain sent Brittany to the emergency room, where she received some incredible news. Brittany was pregnant. They were so excited, and at the first ultrasound, Michael was able to hear the baby's heartbeat. Then Michael received orders for a one-year deployment. So Brittany and the boys sent him off with the expectation that he would soon be a brand new dad. At Brittany's next ultrasound, the technician struggled to find a heartbeat. Brittany hoped it was just an equipment problem, but then the doctor came in.
And the doctor said, unfortunately, there isn't a heartbeat. And I just remember breaking down at that moment. It was a very ugly cry, and I just felt lost. I remember the doctor, she asked if I wanted to pray. I asked her if she believed in miracles, because maybe there would be a miracle, maybe something could happen. And she was very patient, let us take the time that we needed. And I sat in the car in the parking lot, and I didn't know where to go. I didn't want to go home because I had two boys, and I didn't know how to tell them.
Michael struggled far away with the terrible news while he and Brittany's family quickly came to Charleston to help Brittany and the boys. And as Good Friday approached, Michael's mother suggested that they go to church. So she turned to Facebook, and it was there that someone invited Brittany to try Cathedral. So on Good Friday, Brittany and her family pulled into the parking lot.
When we parked in the parking lot, I had this feeling of hopelessness and heartbreak and reluctance to even go in. I didn't want to. But as soon as we walked in, I had this sense of peace. Everything that was happening during that week just kind of stood still. I didn't have that heartbreaking feeling. I didn't have that sadness.
In that service, Brittany touched the heart of God and found light and hope in the middle of her darkness. She realized, we're going to be okay. God has a plan to turn this tragedy into a beautiful story. Michael arrived home on leave Saturday, and he and Brittany attended service together Easter Sunday. Michael experienced that same presence of God in the Easter service, and they've been coming ever since. Several months after returning to his deployment, Brittany and the boys flew to see him.
So we go to see him, and of course, that month we had this huge storm, snowstorm on the East Coast, and we had to fortunately stay a little longer than expected in Portugal. So our 1 week trip ended up being 2 week trip. When I got home, I found out that we brought home a souvenir I was expecting.
That souvenir was a beautiful set of twins that they recently dedicated here at Cathedral. So you see, the story of Evelyn, the daughter they lost, truly is a beautiful story of God taking a dark and hopeless situation and bringing light and hope. And it all happened because of a simple invitation on Facebook. This Good Friday and Easter, these seats will be filled with people you invite, people God has placed in your path all around you, so you can invite them to experience the hope and light of His presence. That's thousands of people and thousands of beautiful stories.
Now that's what I meant to say. Let's stand together. So just be sensitive to the people God has around you, all right? Now, everybody look at me. God has better things for you than you've experienced yet. I want us determined to get our mindset ready to receive what God has for us. And whatever resists and come against what God wants for you, and whatever negative battles you've been fighting in your head, let's agree that in Jesus' name, strongholds have to come down in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to specifically be working and praying around that issue this worship night on Tuesday. So if you need help with that or need to come just be in an atmosphere to help that happen, come and join us. Lord bless you. Lord keep you. Cause His face to shine upon you. I bless you as you go in Jesus' name. Have a great week, everybody.